Take your Bible, please. Come on. Go to Luke chapter 24, and I'll ask you to stand to your feet if you're at all possibly able to do that physically. Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 13. Let me give you a little background here. It is Sunday morning. Mary Magdalene is the first one to the tomb. It's dark. And she comes with some other ladies. And they are dreading the fact that how in the world they're going to get that stone rolled away. And when they get there, they have spices. They're going to put this on the Lord's body. They have no hope. Jesus Christ had told them, I'm coming back. He told them, I'm going to die, but I'm going to raise on the third day. I'm going to be like Jonah that was down in the body in the bottom of a whale. I'm going to resurrect. But they didn't get it. They didn't know. They didn't get it. And these ladies were on their way early in the morning to prepare. You said, why did they do it Sunday morning? Because the Sabbath, they could not do things on the Sabbath. The laws of the Jewish people were very, very particular. And so they couldn't do anything on the Sabbath. But on Sunday morning, they were coming. And as they came to the tomb where Jesus Christ lay. They knew where he lay because if you read the scripture, you'd find that they were there when Joseph Arimathea and Nicodemus came and brought the body of Jesus Christ. They had already embalmed him with 100 pounds of spikenard aloes. And so we know that is taking place, but they were coming and bringing the spices. And of course, you know why that is, because they didn't want the smell of the body, and that was very, very particular to them. That happens, and they meet a couple angels. And the angels said, hey, he's not here. You know, come on, look in here. He's not here. And said, go tell the disciples. And they ran back and found Peter and John and some of the disciples, and told them about it. And, of course, the scripture tells us that Peter and John ran. And John outran Peter. When John got there, he looked in. And when Peter finally, out of breath, I'm sure, finally got there, he went right in, and his influence was a tremendous influence. Because when he went in, John went in. And when John went in, John saw the grave clothes laying, and they saw the napkin folded, sitting in another place. And the Bible says, and John believed. John remembered. John put that in his mind and said, hey, I know what's going on here. He's resurrected. They come back and they tell, and while they're there, when Mary Magdalene was there and told the story, there's some other disciples of them. If you go with me to chapter 24 and verse 13, you'll see a couple of the disciples who did not stay in Jerusalem. They left. Remember, these people are afraid. This is Sunday morning. They're afraid. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye are one with another as you walk and are what? Sad. It was a sad day. They had seen the Lord Jesus Christ do great miracles. They've seen him raise the dead. They've seen him to heal the blind and heal the lame and heal the lepers. And they'd seen him do great and marvelous things. In fact, John says in the last chapter of the book that he wrote, he said if everything was written down that Jesus Christ did, there wouldn't even be room enough in this world to hold all the things he did. It's quite incredible, isn't it? So, they're sad. And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass in these days? And he said unto them, What things? I love the Lord. The Lord has a sense of humor. What things? Now, you tell me. What's going on? And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also, our company, made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, and when they found not his body, they came saying that they had seen a vision of angels, which said he was alive. And certain of them, which were with him, with us, went to the sepulchre and found it even as the women had said, but him they saw not. I guess they were told the information that they should have. But what did they do? They didn't believe. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow heart to believe all that the prophet has spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and entered into his glory? And beginning at Moses, and I'm going to leave you there. You can read the rest of it. Father, I pray you'd help us tonight. Help us to be believing Christians. Help us, Lord, to get it quickly. Help us to be so open to the Word of God that we'll accept what you say in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We see these discouraged hearts leaving Jerusalem, and it seems as though the Lord Jesus Christ catches up with them and opens their eyes to the resurrection. Emmaus was a small village 8 miles northwest of Jerusalem. These two men walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus were discouraged disciples who had no reason to be discouraged. None whatsoever. They had heard the report of the women that said the tomb was empty and that Jesus was alive. That the angel told them that he was not here, that he's alive. But they did not believe them. They heard the story from John and Peter. And remember now, when John goes in there, he says, Hey, he believed. So tell me the story old John had to tell them that day, man. But their hopes were shattered. We get the impression that these men were discouraged and disappointed because God did not do what he had wanted them to do. They saw the glory of the kingdom, but they failed to understand the suffering. They didn't understand that the Lord Jesus Christ could be the king, but not with suffering. Jesus graciously walked with them and listened to their animated, heated conversation. No doubt they were quoting various Old Testament prophets, trying to remember what Jesus had taught them, but they were unable to put it all together and come up with an explanation that made sense. Was he a failure or a success? Why did he have to die? Was there a future for the nation? There's a touch of humor here when Jesus says, What things? It had been the heart of all that had happened in Jerusalem, and had been asking them to tell them what had occurred. How patient our Lord must have been as he listened to them tell what he already knew. Well, we may come boldly with freedom of speech to the throne and pour out our hearts to Him, and He will help us. The longer Caiaphas tossed, the more he indicted himself and his friend of their unbelief, didn't they? What more evidence could they want? Witnesses, including disciples, that saw the empty two angels that announced that Jesus was alive. Witnesses that had seen Him alive and heard Him speak. The proof was there. What does the Bible say in Romans chapter 10, verse 17? From faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And this explains why Jesus opened His Word to these two men as the three walked to Emmaus. Their real problem was not in their head. The real problem was their heart. Usually, I don't have a problem with my head. I have a problem with my heart. What they needed was a fresh understanding of the Word of God, and Jesus gave them understanding. He opened this Scripture and opened their eyes, and they realized that Jesus was not only alive, He was right there with them. What was their basic problem? They did not believe all the prophets that had written about the Messiah. That was the problem. And the most of the Jews of that day, they saw Messiah as a conquering Redeemer. They didn't see Him as a suffering servant. How could the Redeemer suffer? As they read the Old Testament, they saw the glory of the Messiah. They thought as a King Solomon would come, or they would think as a King David would come. Not as a suffering. They thought of crown, not of a cross. Don't you wish you could have walked alongside the risen Christ that day? Oh man, I wish I could have been there. Imagine the greatest teacher of all time. I love to be around educators. I love to be around them, and I like to talk to them. I like to ask them questions. I enjoy being around people like that. I enjoy getting much information I can about what I can about whatever it is. Amen. I feel that I try to always be on empty, looking for something to fill me if something's going on. Imagine the greatest teacher explaining the greatest theme from the greatest book and bringing the greatest blessing to man's lives. Eyes open to see Him. Hearts open to receive Him. The lips open to tell others what Jesus said to them. Perhaps Jesus started in Genesis chapter 3 and 15, the first promise of the Redeemer, and traced the promise through the Scriptures. The Bible said He opened up to Moses. He may have lingered at Genesis chapter 22, which tells Abraham placing his only beloved son on the altar. Surely He touched on the Passover and the Levitical sacrifice and the temple ceremony, the Day of Atonement. The serpent in the wilderness that was held up, and look and believe. The suffering servant in the prophetic messages of Psalm 22 and Psalm 69. The key to the understanding of the Bible is to see Jesus Christ in every page. He did not teach them only doctrine and prophecy. He taught them the things concerning Himself. Luke chapter 24 and verse 27. These men had talked to Jesus. They listened to Jesus. And when they made as though He was about to go on His own, they asked Him, He says, come on home with us. They had been won by the Word of God that this mysterious companion had given them. They did not know who the stranger was. All they knew that their hearts were burning within them and they wanted the blessing to last. The more that we receive the Word of God, the more we want the fellowship with God in His Word. I think sometimes we forget that in church. We forget that in our busy life. The more we get in the Word of God, the more we want to be in it. Remember that sometimes understanding the Bible can lead to a big head. But you receive Bible truth, and walking with the Savior will lead you to a burning heart. One day I was out with my friend Marlon, and Marlon and I were, he was a druggist, worked at a pharmacy, and he and I were, his wife and my wife were very good friends, Peggy. Peggy went to school with Marcia, and they were just best of buddies. Well, they got married, and Marvin became a good friend of mine, and so we spent a lot of time together. In fact, I led his daddy to the Lord. One day we're out, and he needed to get some wood, and he heard of the shelter belt out in Minnesota, and he'd heard this guy had a shelter belt, wanted to have some wood cut out of there, and he wanted some more of that wood. And the guy said, "All you have to do is cut it and take it off my property. You can have it for free." Well, that's great, especially when he got a big old guy like me coming down to help him, amen. So we went over and cut the wood. And after we loaded his pickup full of wood, we were pulling out of the driveway, and the guy stopped us. And we talked for a while, and Marvin said, "This is Pastor Shear." And the guy says, "So you're a pastor." You can tell that things are not going to go good. "So you're a pastor." I said, "Yes, I am." He says, "Let me ask you a couple questions." I said, "Go ahead." He said, How many books of the Bible are there?" I said, "There's 66. "Well, you got that one right." Then he went through and he said, "How many words are there in the King James Bible?" I said, "Man, I know there's a lot of them," but he said, "You don't know the answer?" I said, "No, I don't." And he told me the answer. He said, "What is the middle verse of your Bible?" I said, "Sir," I said, "I'm not sure. I know it's in Psalm someplace." "You know, you know," and he said it. Then he said, "Do you know how many apostrophes there are in the Bible?" I says, "No." "How many periods?" I mean, I thought this was a Spanish Inquisition for a second here, you know. And he just reamed me. I mean, and then he said, "And so what kind of pastor?" I said, "I'm an independent Baptist." "Yeah, you Baptists, you don't know much, do you?" I said, "No." I said, "We don't. But I said, there's one thing I know." I said, "Let me ask you a question. If you died today, would you go to heaven?" He said, "Nobody can know that." I said, "The Bible says you can." "Ah, pish posh," he says, or something. "I don't believe that." I said, "Well, the Bible says for..." He said, "You don't know, and just be gone." You know, you can know the Bible, and every dot, and every period, and every explanation point, and how many A's there are in the Bible, and B's are in the Bible, and on and on and on. But if you don't know Jesus, you don't know your Bible. And he flat out just said, "You cannot know." And I, you know, if you're trying to witness somebody and they don't want to know. Old Joe Boyd said, "Man, walk away from them deadheads. Go find somebody who wants to hear about Jesus." Amen. Well, Jesus opened the scripture to them, and he opened their eyes. Now they knew for themselves that Jesus was alive, and they had evidence of the open tomb. They had evidence of the angels. They had evidence of witness. They had evidence of scripture, and now they had a personal experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that Jesus vanished did not mean that he had abandoned them, for he was with them. Even though he could not be seen of them, they would see him again. The best evidence that we have that we understand the Bible and had met the living Christ is that we have something exciting to share to others. "I have met the Christ." When they're afraid, they're running, they heard the witnesses, they heard about the angels, they heard again the witnesses, and they just, but when they met Jesus, brother, I'll tell you, it changed their life. By the way, when you meet Jesus, it'll change your life. When they arrived, they returned to Jerusalem. They returned to Jerusalem to tell their friends. But when they arrived, the apostles and the others told them that Jesus was alive and had appeared to Peter. What a difference it would make in our church services. Everyone who gathered can tell about their meeting of Jesus. When did you meet Jesus? When's the time in your life on your road of Emmaus did you meet Jesus? When did you meet Him? Paul the Apostle, he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. His life completely changed. Listen, I'll tell you what. I met Jesus when I was 14 years old at the Southside Baptist Church, East Lansing, Michigan, of a youth conference, over 2,000 kids. I was the first one to come out of the seat and walk down the aisle. I mean, I ran down the aisle. Of course, I got the faster I got. I was surprised I got the stop belt running in the pulpit. Amen. What a difference it would make in our church services if everyone who gathered came to tell about the meeting of living Christ. That's what they did. They come running back to Jerusalem. Hey, guys! Hey, got to tell you something! Amen? If our services are dead, it's probably because we have not walked nor listened to the living Savior during the week. If you don't come expecting a blessing, if you don't come looking for something, you ain't going to find it. Well, I just gotta come to church because I know that preacher, he expects us to be here. I'm a deacon or I'm a Sunday school teacher. Boy, preacher just expects me to be here. Why don't you walk with Jesus? I'll guarantee you'll be wanting to come to church on Sunday. I couldn't wait to get here this morning. I couldn't wait to come tonight. I'm so thrilled when I see y'all show up. You've been with Jesus. I'll tell you, you want to be with the Jesus people. Amen. If your services are dead, it's probably because you were not walking or listening to the living Savior. Luke chapter 9:22, saying the Son of Man must suffer many things and rejected of the elders and the chief priest. It is said, to know and understand is one thing. To acknowledge is another. I want to give you 10 reasons that no one should deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Number one, no one expected it. Not even his closest followers expected he was going to raise from the dead. I can't understand that. But they didn't. Nobody would have invented it. The cleverest fiction writers wouldn't have contrived this story, at least of all the bunch of uneducated, perplexed disciples. They would have never been able to write something like that. Nobody would have believed it unless it was undeniable. First century culture was just as unlikely or more so to believe of bodily resurrection than any skeptic of today. Number four, nobody could deny in the first century that there were 500 living eyewitnesses that testified the truth, and many sources, witnesses, record, substantiated these facts that Jesus Christ truly was raised from the dead, and they had saw Him, and they had touched Him. John says in 1 John chapter 1, it says that he that, I'll read it. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, and we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you that your joy may be full. It's real. Back in the 1800s, they said that the Parliament of England, finally there's a few guys that got kind of fed up. They were the greatest jurists known to all the world. That's going to happen to you if you do anything like that. The greatest jurists of all the world. And they said, for once and for all, let's let's set up a court of justice and say, either Jesus Christ is a living God, or this is the greatest sham that was ever provided by people. You know what their answer was? At the end of it, they said, there is more evidence that the Lord Jesus Christ truly lived on this earth, died, and rose on the third day than even Alexander the Great even existed. If you can find some books, it's called Josephus. He was a first century historian. He was a Jew. I'd heard that he had mentioned the Lord Jesus Christ in his writings. And I have a set of Josephus' books. And right in there I can show you that Josephus wrote and talked about this Jesus of Nazareth. As a Christian, we don't need that. But it's kind of fun to see it. Nobody would die for a lie, number five. No one would die for a lie. Jesus' disciples and followers radically reversed their abandonment of him and ultimately went to death for their belief. Would you die for something that was a lie? You said, of course not. Well, hey, they did. Nobody would worship their own brother. Jesus' little brother James was skeptical until Jesus appeared to him after the resurrection. Then he worshiped Jesus. You'll find that who wrote the book of James. Nobody would have convinced Saul of Tarsus. Saul was sworn archenemy of the Christianity and perhaps the least likely person to believe. He was a radical committed to exterminating the Christians, but he became a believer after he saw Jesus. Number eight, nobody explained the explosion of Christianity. Powerful empires, persecuting threats, imprisonment, death. Nothing can stop the Christian from believing and telling others. Legends can't be created that quickly. Legends don't conceive so many people so radically, so immediately. But the Bible said it just spread. One said to Paul, you're the one that turned the world upside down. Why? Because it's true. Number nine, nobody can argue millions of lives have changed. Over 2,000 years, millions have believed in Jesus Christ and followed him and validated his life within them by the real work in their lives. I will tell you, you're looking at an old boy that God changed. I look out here tonight and I see some guys that you're some rough customers. But once you got Jesus, it changed your life. How do you explain that? How do you explain that? Nobody can deny the prophetical fulfillment in the highlights. It's clear. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection was foretold hundreds upon hundreds of years before that. Isaiah 53:1. Who hath delivered our report? To whom in the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him in a tender plant and root out of the dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. When we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid us, it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our grief and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquity, and chastisement of our peace upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. Oh, we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he openeth not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as the sheep before his shearers is dumb. So he opened his mouth, not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off of the land of the living. The transgression of my people was he stricken, and made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed and shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his land. He shall see at the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. Shall be my righteous servant justly many, justify many, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide his portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and made intercession and transgressions. Many times the Lord gave record as what would happen, when and how and why. Is Jesus' resurrection believable? Absolutely. In the court of law, the body of evidence is beyond reasonable doubt. We can celebrate with confidence. We have not followed a fable. We have followed the truth. According to Jesus, heaven is a real place. It is not a product of religious imagination. It is not a result of psyched up mentality, looking for the pie in the sky by and by. Heaven is a place where God dwells and where Jesus sits today at the right hand of the Father. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 11. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Heaven is described as inheritance, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved into heaven. Heaven is described as a country, a city. But now they desire a better country, that is heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. He is the way. He is the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Hey, folks, look at me. This is not a fairy tale. This is real. If our country and this world keeps going the way it is, and as fast as going the way it is, there's going to be time in your life that you're going to have some real difficulties with this government that we're living under. There's going to come a time when these little children that are sitting next to you are going to be the fathers and mothers of the next generation, and we will already be in heaven. And they're going to have to take some pretty rough roads. But let me tell you something. It can be done. Paul the Apostle, their king was Nero. You read about Nero and hear how terrible he was. Christians still made it. God said, I'll never leave you nor forsake thee. But you better have this stuff down. Don't you be like the disciples that said they did not know. You need to know the Scriptures. Scripture says if you know the truth, it'll set you free. I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know that He will never leave me nor forsake me. I know that troubles come. Troubles are going to come. Troubles are, horrendous troubles are coming. They say right now by 2000 and, oh, I just read that the other day, that Muslims are going to completely take over the world. And they certainly not a favor of Christianity. He said, it'll never happen in Montana. I never thought that down in Texas, down in the Bible Belt, that they would have a mayor tell preachers that they demanded the preachers by law that they had to bring all their preaching in and all their phones in, and they want to check all their texts. I didn't Texas, I guess. I didn't know in North Carolina. I didn't know in South Carolina. Same thing going on. Same thing happened up in Michigan. When a family owns a store in Indiana that says, no, we're not going to serve you because we don't do that kind of stuff, and a pizza parlor, they're closed down. They have death threats. They don't play fair. Got some good news for you. The Bible says in the last day, will he find faith? Will he find faith? Oh, we can be radical and we can get on a Facebook and we can rattle out a few words and say, you know, hey, we're for this, we're for that. But one of these days, they may come to your door. Then what are you going to do? We all excited. They're going to take away our weapons. Some of you guys said you're going to take away my weapon until you pry my cold, dead finger away. How many have ever heard that? How many believe that? That's what I thought, you radicals. And don't touch mine either. But there's more to life than that. Think of the millions of little babies that they abort every year in America. Butcher them. Hey, you know what? You better make up your mind. You're going to know some things about this Bible. Don't you be like those disciples. Well, we didn't know. Jesus said, you did too. No, I told you. The angel said, hey, you know what the Lord said back in Galilee, that he was going to raise from the dead. You better just mark it down. Trouble is coming. It is not going to get any better. It's going to get worse. And you say, how can that be? Oh, it can get worse. So what am I going to do? Trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, depart from evil. Hey, relax. Quit you getting so jumpy. Some of you guys a little trigger finger there. You know, they're kind of itchy, you know. Easy. We know these things are going to happen. We know. God said in the Bible. Get to know the Bible. This is what the Bible says. I understand it. Okay. What am I going to do about it? Pray. And you cannot stop it. Because Jesus said, this is what's going to happen. I had a friend of mine got so excited because he saw them injecting a little, little chip in their hand. I carry a chip with me all the time. I just walk up the door and bang, I'm in. How many carry one of those? Boy, I'd sure keep, that'd be great not have to lose one. I'm not getting the mark of the beast. Come on. Oh, that's bad, preacher. I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. Now, I don't think I'd get one of them at Plaster Cross here. I'm sorry. I'll be honest with you, I'm not scared about that. What I'm scared about is Christians that don't know the Bible. And nobody's going to get those things until the mark of the beast. And the mark of the beast does not come until we are raptured out of here, okay? Be cool. He said, when that's going to be? I don't know. God's Son, Jesus Christ. So I don't know what it is. Only the Father knows. So relax. Hey, eat the fat. Drink the sweet. Marry. Build your houses. Plant your gardens. What's that? Preach the gospel. That's what the Bible tells us to do. Oh, I'm going to go get me a white shirt and a white robe and sit on top of my garage. Well, you go ahead. Know your Bible. Don't scare your little children. Oh, woe is me. No, not woe is me. You haven't seen enough of it. And when it gets so bad, God says, that's it. Punch out. We're gone, amen. We're out of this world. Enjoy your wife. God said, oh, two things a man gets in his life. He gets to enjoy his wife and the food that he eats. That's all you get in this world. Because you ain't taking nothing else out. Only thing you're going to take out of this world are your children. Work very hard to make sure your children know Jesus Christ. Make really hard that they know all about Jesus and how much Jesus loves them and how that Jesus forgives their sins. Make sure you do that. Get to your neighbor. Tell your neighbor about Jesus Christ. Invite your friend. Like, brother, how many of you have 99 this morning? Come to church this morning. Invite people like that. Just keep going. Keep going down the juvenile detention center. Keep inviting people to come. Keep telling people about Jesus Christ. Hey, that's what Jesus Christ rose from the grave. Our call is this. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's our job. Troubles come, sorrows come, we know that. A lot of trouble come to us so that people will say, how do you do that? And you get to say, sir, there's no way I could do that unless I had Jesus in my heart. What? And you get to tell them the truth. Why do you put up? How can you do that? I don't know. But I know one thing, that my Father in heaven said he'll never leave me nor forsake me. My Father in heaven says he loves me and he will not bring anything that I cannot withstand or provide a way of an escape. That's God's promise to me. Hey, you know what? Relax. Enjoy. Go tell people about Jesus Christ while there's still time. Because one of these days, the trump will sound and the dead in Christ arise and we who remain will be caught up. Ain't God good? There's people out in this war scared to death what's happening right now. They're scared to talk to them. They're scared. They know what's going on. Our government's corrupt. Religion is corrupt. The world is corrupt. Just like Pilate said, what is truth? That's what people are crying today. What's truth? Live a godly life, walk a godly life, talk about Jesus. Have a whistle on your lips and a lift in your step and a twinkle in your eye and a smile on your face. And they say, good night, how can you be happy when gas prices are going up? And how can you be happy when people are losing their homes? This is not my world. This is not my country. I'm just passing through here. I'm just stopping off for a few years. And then I'm going to my country. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the promises of heaven. Thank you that you love us and care for us. Thank you all the things you tell us. The problems come. The biggest problem is we just don't get it. The problem is we just don't believe what the Bible says. And most of us don't believe it because we haven't read the Bible. God, help us get in the Bible. Help us to read the Scriptures. Jesus, please help us during this time that we can help some wanderer, someone who does not know anything about, help us to tell them that Jesus loves them. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You're here tonight and you say, preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure that I'm on my way to heaven. And boy, I want to know that for sure. Right there where you're sitting, you can pray to Almighty God. Jesus said, He said, I would that none would perish. God wants you saved. He don't want you to go to hell and burn there and perish forever. He wants you to go to heaven, where the sweet water flows, the streets of gold, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Oh, the times, the peace that He'll give us in heaven. You hear tonight and say, preacher, I don't know Jesus. I want to know Him. Why don't you pray and ask God to forgive your sins? Come in your heart right now and say, dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Forgive me of all my sins. I believe You died on the cross and rose on the third day. Come into my heart and save me right now. You're here tonight and you say, preacher, today I've prayed that prayer. Would you lift your hand? Let me thank God for you. God bless you. In a moment, I'm going to give an invitation. You're here tonight and you say, preacher, I prayed that prayer. I asked Jesus in my heart. I want to show you in the Word of God what you just did. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'm on everyone standing here tonight. And you're here today and say, preacher, I today accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Or you're here today and you say, preacher, today I realize for the first time in my life I need Jesus as my Savior. Pianist is going to play. You come right now, just step out of that seat. Come right here and say, preacher, today I want to ask Jesus in my heart. You're here today and say, preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. I don't know if I'm on my way to heaven. I'd sure like to know that. Why don't you come? Hey, why don't you take care of that today? You're here today and say, preacher, I've been saved, but I have not followed the Lord Jesus Christ in believer's baptism that's down in the water and up out of the water. And I want to do that today. You hear today and you say, preacher, we want to become members of this church. This is where we believe God has sent us to serve. You come at this time.